aim that way. You guys look that way. Turn your whole body. Turn your whole body. Don't look at me. Look at the other people on the other side. Now wave at them. Wave at somebody. Say, hey, how you doing? Say, hi, neighbor. There you go. All right. You guys are going to ask the question, what can wash away my sin? You guys are going to tell them. You're going to give it to them. Point that little finger. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can you do it? Let me see. Can you do that? That's what I thought. Good. Y'all tell them. Then y'all got to ask the question, and they're going to tell you. And then when we get to, oh, precious, some of you are going to go, oh, my goodness. Somebody didn't put the other one on. But it's okay. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, that's sign language. I'm teaching you guys something tonight. You're bilingual now. If you can say trace, that's three languages you know. You're walking out of here smarter than you were before. Impressive night. All right, here we go. You ready? You guys ready? Y'all asking the question? What can wash? You got to look at them. Look at them. Smile at them. Oh, some of you got turnip greens still in your teeth. All right, here we go. One, two, ready, go.
What can wash away my sin?
You
got to
tell them what the deal is. Curtis, you're not under arrest, bro. Put your hands on your head. That looked like a comfortable position for you, bro. What's up with that? He goes, and it fit too. Sorry, man. It just looked cool. And Jay was back there, just never mind. Okay. It just looked good. All right, here we go. You ready?
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me. White as snow, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Aren't you thankful for His blood tonight? Well, we're grateful for His blood. Pastor, let's pray a little bit, and then we'll sing one more song.
Good deal, good deal. Did y'all enjoy that? Say yeah. I did too. I just enjoyed seeing some of y'all try to do this, but Bronson was breakdancing. But hey, listen, we've got a couple of things that I really want us to begin praying about. We've got a Moldova mission trip opportunity coming up in the month of May. And also, Lord willing, we'll have another opportunity for anybody interested in going to Ethiopia. So I'm going to have some great mission opportunities there, and you'll hear more about that in the future. But if you're interested, what's up, brother? I got a little man down here on the stage. But if you're interested in Moldova, you can talk with Floyd Higdon. If you're interested in Ethiopia, just holler at me, and we'll get you plugged in doing some ministry and stuff, all right? And we want to pray about that. Here's what I'd like to do tonight, though. I think we've done this before, but I want you to get in the pockets of about five people and just spend some time praying for our church family. Also praying for some of these mission endeavors that are coming up. We've got Easter right on the cusp, as well as the Easter egg hunt. So right now, go ahead, get up into groups of five and really just seek the Lord together and spend some time in prayer, and then I'll close us out. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you are in this place. God, you hear the prayers of your people. Your word says that the prayers are like bowls of incense in heaven. And God, I thank you for that marvelous reality. And I pray tonight as you more or less breathe over this place, God, that you would smell a sweet, fragrant aroma of your Son as you are being honored and glorified and magnified. And God, I thank you for just the move of your Holy Spirit this morning. God, for the two who came to know you personally, the mother and son. God, we give you glory for their salvation. And for the 18 who joined our church family, God, we give you glory for that as well. And Father, we just pray specifically, just a word of thanks. God, I thank you for this body. I thank you for how many leaders you've placed here, how many people who have a genuine servant's heart, God, that desire to really move forward with the kingdom of light. And God, I thank you for that and pray that we never take that for granted, but you would help us as a pastoral staff, Lord, to equip your flock here to do the work of ministry for your name's sake and for your glory. And as we worship you tonight, Lord, help us to keep our eyes attentive toward heaven and always mindful of the fact that you can come at any moment. And Father, we would pray that you would even do so during our time of worship this evening. God, we love just to ride on into eternity with you in this moment. But God, I pray as well that you'd speak to hearts. If there are people here who don't know you personally, draw them to salvation. And God, continue to move in our midst, and we'll give you glory for it. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray, and everybody said, amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength endures long. Child of weakness, watch and pray.
Oh,
humbly seek your face. As we're so thankful for what you're doing in this body. As we're so grateful for how your Spirit's moving. We're humbled and honored that you would inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, I just pray that as your word is proclaimed, Lord, as Levi stands on this stage, Father, unashamed to teach and to preach what you've laid out and what you've instructed, Lord, I am so grateful that we can hear your truth and we can know that it is truth and we can stand on it and bank everything that we have on your word. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a congregation that believes that. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, and thank you for allowing us to serve you, and thank you for doing what you did. Lord, all of our songs today have reflected about your cross and the debt that you paid for us freely, reminding us, Lord, getting us ready for what is coming here in just a few weeks as we celebrate Easter. So we love you, and we're honored that you would allow us to serve you. Speak to us through your word now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for this.
Well, you brought a Bible, say yes. Let me invite you to open it with me to 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2, once again, as the choir comes down. But let's stand to our feet if we can in honor of God's word, beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, speaking once again of false prophets, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it will be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Let's bow together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the word of God. We pray tonight that we would grow deep in the truths of Scripture. God, that you would continue to fashion us into the image of your Son as you have promised you would do in the word. God, we rest in the fact of who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, we also rest in the reality that you are sovereign over all things. Even over the condition of this young child, Lex, we pray that your grace would continue to be sufficient. You administer to that child a supernatural healing. And God, we're going to trust in your sovereign hand during this particular time. And Father, as well, I rest now in who you are, rest in your word, and trust the Spirit of God to speak to hearts tonight. And we're going to give you glory for what you do. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Well, James Marshall discovered in 1848, and in the years to come, thousands of people began to travel to California to claim their own treasure. The discovery was gold, and when they found it, they often would shout, "Eureka!" It became the slogan of the treasure seekers, which meant, "I have found it." It's no wonder California is called the Golden State, and even has the term Eureka imprinted on its official seal. I bet they kind of wish they had some more gold, don't y'all think? But however, the miners had to learn quickly that everything that glittered was not actually gold. They came to realize that California not only possessed gold, but also was filled with iron pyrite. Iron pyrite has also become known as fool's gold. While it glittered in the same manner as real gold, it was obviously worthless and sent many miners into depression. Therefore, they had to learn to test the gold which they had found. And there were two ways to test it out. One of the tests is called the bite test. Real gold was softer than the human tooth. Fool's gold, however, was harder than the human tooth. So if a man's tooth broke on the rock he had found, he knew he needed to keep on digging, all right? And I encouraged my wife not to bite her ring. But anyway, so the second test involved scraping the rock on a piece of white stone. Real gold would leave a yellow streak. Fool's gold would leave behind a greenish-black line. And just based upon that, why anyone would break their teeth to find out is beyond me. But as I studied our text for this evening, this imagery of fool's gold came to mind. In fact, false teachers will create an ideology that will glitter just like gold. However, upon close examination, one will find out that it will eventually leave a soul destitute and poor. In fact, Irenaeus of Lyons grew up in Polycarp's church in Smyrna. We read about the church in the book of Revelation, a church of Smyrna. Irenaeus encountered many false teachers in his day who were propagating fool's gold. In fact, he wrote against these false teachers in a 5-volume book. And the length of the book itself displays for us the many errors which were being taught during his day. And regarding the devious nature of false teachers, he wrote this, and I quote, "Error indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected. But it is craftily decked out in an attractive dress, so as by its outward form to make it appear to be the inexperienced, ridiculous as the expression may seem, more true than the truth itself." See, Peter continues to give us clues about false teachers in the remaining verses of chapter 2. So we could ask, you know, what else do we learn in 2 Peter about false teachers? Well, first of all, they promise freedom, but they actually enslave. Look in your Bibles again at verse 17. The scripture says, "They are springs without water and mist driven by a storm." Now, you've heard of a mirage before, haven't you? You've heard of one of those? Just shake your head at me, yes. Perhaps you've seen it played out on a television program before. The man in the desert with the sun beating down on him with intensity. Sweat's pouring from his face as he lay on the steaming hot sand. And then for a moment, he sees out in the distance a single palm planted by a glassy sea. So his body pumps one last shot of adrenaline into his veins, and he musters the strength to run toward this pool of water. He's confident when he arrives that the great thirst he has will be quenched, only to find when he gets there the scene was only in his mind. Well, that's what false teachers are like. They are springs with no water. They promise a drink that will satisfy the parched and destitute soul, only to find out those who follow after these false teachers are never satisfied. They missed out on drinking from the water of life, Jesus Christ himself. They are only mist driven by a storm. They hold no water weight, as it were, to quench anyone's thirst because they do not know Jesus Christ, nor do they preach Jesus according to Scripture. Jude writes about these false teachers as well. He says, "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, they're clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, double dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness is reserved forever." And you know, like Jude, Peter wants us to know that God will judge these false teachers indeed. And just so you don't forget, he makes mention of it some 7 times in this chapter. Y'all think he had a purpose for the chapter? He says, "Let me remind you," and that's one of the times in verse 17, "for whom the black darkness has been reserved." He's speaking about the false teachers. This will be a fitting judgment for false teachers. They surely are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom of light. Rather, they spend their lives dragging as many as possible into the darkness of their own doctrine. Thus, they ultimately will find themselves living in black darkness for eternity, separated from the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I begin to think about these individuals. I also think about those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. One day they're going to pass away. They're going to breathe their last breath. In fact, it's a scientific fact that for every person born, they will die. 1-to-1 ratio. And one day they'll die and they'll stand before God. And they'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will see his eyes of fire for the first time. They'll see the very light, the Son of God, that they have chosen to reject. And it's interesting to me that prior to them being cast into outer darkness, the last image that they will see will be the face of the Son of God. So branded upon their conscience as well as in their hearts for all of eternity, the last picture that they saw before they entered into the black darkness will be the Son of God whom they had rejected. And there they will have a conscience reality of the fact that they have rejected the Lord Jesus as well. And it will also remind us in Scripture in Luke chapter 16 that they know what's going on and they are suffering there. And these false teachers, they're going to suffer for their teaching of false doctrine. But note what Peter says in verse 18. The Bible says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error." Now, the Bible says that they speak arrogantly. This is a term that means great swelling words. That is, they spoke again, using Gnostic phraseology. Now, Gnosticism is from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. But Gnosticism was a false doctrine being pushed into early church. In fact, it was Gnosticism which led the Spirit of God to move John to write the book of 1 John. In fact, it's interesting that there were people going around preaching that Jesus Christ had no flesh, because the idea during those days is that flesh was evil, and they thought that Jesus was sinless. Therefore, it would be impossible for him to have flesh. So they began to say he just appeared to be real. And so John opens up his letter and just simply says, "Hey, look, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've testified about him, and we have touched him." And he's making a statement there. We know he's got flesh. We know he is indeed God's son. He is indeed the God-man. We've seen him, we testified of him. And basically what John is saying, what you guys are teaching is wrong. And that's what Peter's getting at as well. You know, Gnosticism was the teaching of some great secret knowledge that only the spiritual elite really could attain. If you didn't have the secret knowledge, you were encouraged to follow someone who did. And they would speak of great visions and revelations which they received that no one else had received. However, Peter says that they use words of vanity. This means words of depravity in their own depraved minds. They create words which will cause others to reckon them as spiritual giants. It's overwhelming how they'll do this, using great swelling words. And we begin to think that these individuals have some special connection with the Lord, and we need to get around them because of their secret knowledge. I'm glad to know that God chose a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of uneducated people to be his disciples in the very get-go. Aren't you? He didn't go out and find the religious elite or the well-educated. No, he came over here to Peter, said, "Peter, follow me." What a unique deal that God in his grace, listen, would give to those who were considered unlearned. He would give them great wisdom by God's Holy Spirit. And that helps you and I as well, right? To know the fact that, God doesn't have some secret knowledge that he's only given to a few people. That's Gnosticism. God has spoken plainly through his word, and every single one of us can grow in our faith. And he gives us that freely. And what a great truth that the Lord so desires for you and I to grow in the word and in the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they'll entice by fleshly desires. There is the fishing analogy again. And leave it to Peter, right? An ex-fisherman to use this analogy. He says they will bait the hook with fleshly desires. They'll preach and speak on that which would grab hold of your own selfish wants. They'll bait the hook with sensuality. That is, they'll excuse what is considered morally corruptible. Their preaching and teaching is dressed in what brings the old nature alive. They use this to their advantage and are sure to gain many followers. And again, Peter notes false teachers will focus their efforts on new believers. In verse 18, he mentions those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Many scholars believe, and I agree, that this is a reference not to those without the Lord, but rather those who are new converts to the Lord Jesus. Herein is the reason it's so vital that new believers grow up in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they are given a steady diet of God's holy word. So if you come to faith in Jesus Christ at Concord, we want to encourage you greatly to begin growing in your faith. Get involved in a small group Bible study. Because if you don't, listen, those false teachers are salivating. They're looking for new converts that they might be able to lead astray. You know, I remember leading some people to Christ on one occasion who enjoyed working out. They were bodybuilders, much like myself. They spent many... It wasn't that funny now. Come on. They spent almost every single afternoon down at the workout gym, and They just loved lifting weights. They were some big old boys, a couple of them. And no sooner did they begin growing in the Lord Jesus were they met with someone who was a personal trainer in that facility who preached his own Jesus. He would hold Bible studies at the weight training facility and introduce his own ideologies, his own theology. My new Christian buddies were, you know, obviously they're new converts, and they run into this guy who's teaching Bible studies in the workout gym. So they thought to themselves, good night, we're just going to go to this. This will be awesome. We'll start growing in our faith. And but sitting amidst his teaching, they began to be stirred in their hearts that something was a little off base. And indeed, the man was enticing them with special knowledge that most people don't know. They were almost duped into believing him. In fact, I went down to the place to sit down with the fella and confront him on some of the crazy theology, or at least have a Bible study with him. Are y'all all right? Anyway, he tried to dupe me into believing what he believed. And it's interesting because he would tell me that he has learned this directly from the Lord. And I'm like, well, where's that in the Bible? And he would take a verse of Scripture and twist it out of context to say what he desired for it to say. And then basically, in a unique fashion, he would make you feel like you were biblically illiterate if you didn't understand what he was saying. We must be very careful when we run into folks like this. And by the way, he was just teaching a Jesus that wasn't in the Bible. He created his own theology, his own religion, and was trying to convert folks and start a new church. And that wasn't good. And it's not going to be good for him. Y'all all right? According to this Bible. And so I sought to lead him to the Lord, but he was convinced of his own false theology. So what do these false teachers do? Verse 19, the Bible says, they're promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So these false teachers would promise them freedom. However, it was not a freedom from sin, but rather it was a freedom to sin in many cases. Elevating God's grace to the point where they would teach, do you want more grace from God? I mean, I could come in here tonight and ask you, do you want more grace from God? Would you not say yes? I mean, I'm asking you. Yeah, you want more, give me more grace. So here's what they would say. You want more grace? Sin more. You sin more and you'll get more grace from God. And so that's what these people were teaching. In fact, they would lead people to directly contradict Scripture, and in doing so, actually enslave people in the process to an old lifestyle that would carry them to destruction. They put forth in their teaching what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. That is, as soon as you come to Jesus, you can live however you want to. And as you continue in sin, you receive more and more grace. You want to experience grace? Sin. Paul dealt with this as well, Paul the Apostle, and he wrote in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Do y'all hear it? He says, well, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, grace not only forgives you of your sin, but grace, listen, it doesn't free you up to sin. Grace empowers you to overcome sin. So you want more grace? God will give it so that you can overcome sin, not get involved in it and entangled once again. So the Bible teaches that we're indeed free. He who has the Son is free indeed. We're free from the condemnation of the law of God. We no longer bound by sin and thus reserved for judgment. No longer is that looming over our lives. Death has lost its sting. Instead, we're actually freed up to live a life as children of God rather than beaten down people under the law. And you know, false teachers promise freedom but actually enslave many. In fact, they not only enslave many, but they are enslaved themselves to their own false teaching. So let me give you a second truth tonight. Some false teachers know the truth but are actually worse off for it. Now, this is an interesting concept, but look in your Bibles again at verse 20. The Bible says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, from the context of chapter 2, and we've got to keep it in its context, or this could be a confusing verse, we know that these false teachers have denied the Lord who bought them. It's found for us in verses 1 through 3. So we know that the false teachers have no relationship with the Lord Jesus because they've denied him. Peter notes that they understood the truth, but they themselves are counterfeit. They are false professors who appear to be authentic, but they are not. One commentator notes, and I quote, "They can pass themselves off as true Christians, but eventually their deeds and words will give them away." And Peter says they are entangled again with the world, and as a result, they are worse off now than they were when they did not know the truth. Verse 21, "It would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Now we got to ask the question, why would it be better if a person was ignorant of the truth than if he heard the truth, knew it, and rejected it? Well, there's at least three reasons I found in my study with some help in several areas. But the first reason is this: somebody who is ignorant of the truth can be won to the Lord, but somebody who has rejected it is seldom open to correction and change. Secondly, those who are ignorant of the truth don't have the influence over others that the, quote, learned have. Those who think they know it all teach as if they do. They influence others and lead them astray. And then third, in the final judgment, the severity of punishment will be less for those who are ignorant of the truth than for the false teacher who rejects the truth. The Bible states that those who die without having a true saving knowledge of Christ will be condemned to eternal separation from God. So they'll go to hell. But according to Jesus' parable in Luke 12, 41 through 48, those who never knew Jesus will suffer a lesser degree of punishment than those who were exposed to the truth but turned away from it. Jesus said, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they have entrusted much,